We're gonna get rolling here. It's that time already, and we got to be done a little bit early this morning, so we need to get rolling. Was anybody? I have a few handouts from last week. I have a few handouts left from last week. If you need,
I didn't bring mine.
Anybody not have theirs from last week that
what
needs?
What was the Romans 15:7?
Yes.
Okay. Romans 15:7.
Got it.
Accept one another.
Well, yes. Hello.
Okay, yours?
We could move over one. No, those ain't. I thought they were yours.
Don't you have yours from last week?
Well, here.
They are.
All right, let's. Can I get the front rows here to calm down a little bit? I need you guys to settle down a little bit. It's getting a little rowdy.
We're not used to being this close.
It's a little bit different being right here. You got to watch that. Yeah, I got to really make sure I keep it all contained today. All righty, let's open with a word of prayer. Father, we thank you for this morning. Thank you for a Sunday where we can gather together with friends, family, with fellow believers, and celebrate your son's resurrection. It's such an important remembrance for us, as it is through your son's death, burial, and resurrection that we have access to your throne for eternity. And Father, we thank you for that. Thank you for providing a means of salvation for us. Father, as we just spend a little bit of time in your word this morning looking at these one another statements, I just ask that you would again challenge our hearts as we look at how we approach other believers within our church. Guide and direct in our discussion this morning, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen. Last week we started in on a topic, continuing our series of one another statements, and we were looking at accept one another. And we didn't get very far into my notes when we ran out of time. It felt like we had some really good discussion. And as we looked at accepting one another, we spent a little time kind of discussing legalism versus license and trying to find a balance there of when we accept people, we accept them as Christ accepted them, which is unconditionally, and yet not necessarily accepting their lifestyle or their sin. We accept people. We don't accept the sin that they are in. Derek asked the question, kind of, what is the definition of accept? And the more I thought about that this week, the more I realized the importance of that, because we live in a culture of tolerance, and the word accept is thrown out there a lot. And we need to accept people. We need to accept them for who they are. We need to accept people for what they do, and we need to not be so judging. And so the word accept is actually almost used out of context a lot today. So I looked it up so that I could give you a good definition. And as we look at this, the word accept is the action or process of being received as adequate or suitable. So the action or process of being received as adequate or suitable. And as we look at that, the action of being received as adequate or suitable, how did Christ accept us? What was the process?
As we were.
As we were. What were the conditions? Unconditional. And so, as we look at accepting one another, as we look at accepting believers, we look at accepting one another as Christ did, and that is unconditionally. Now, what Derek brought up was we will have a deeper relationship with other believers than some, and that's okay. Having a closer relationship with some believers than others, and being deeper with some versus others, is It's not that you haven't accepted somebody because you don't have coffee with them every week or sit down and have that same kind of fellowship. We can still accept other believers unconditionally and not necessarily have a deep bond or a deep relationship with them. And we even know with Christ, he had his inner circle. He had the three disciples that he spent a little bit more time with and took them into his kind of his inner circle. And then he had the 12 apostles, and then he had a multitude of disciples that he had with him and had relationships with. And so we know even he had relationships with people deeper with some than others. And so it's accepting doesn't necessarily mean that you have to have a deep bond connection with them. It's accepting them as Christ has accepted them into the family of God and not placing rules and regulations on them to be a part of the family of God. The process of being accepted into the family of God is unconditional. Christ accepted us, and we too should accept people unconditionally. Now, with that, we kind of got into the legalism and license a little bit, and that doesn't mean that we don't deal with sin. I said before that two of the healthiest churches that I've ever been a part of were churches that dealt with sin. And as people that were a part of the church were living in sin, the church dealt with that and enacted some church discipline, and the church was blessed because of their willingness to deal with sin issues. And so So does that kind of make sense with accepting versus having a deep relationship with? Let's move on then to your second point there in your notes, and that is the key to unity. As we look at accepting one another as Christ has accepted them, let's look at Romans chapter 15, 5 through 7. If somebody would read those three verses for me. Romans 15, 5 through 7.
Now may the God of patience and comfort grant you to be like-minded toward one another according to Christ Jesus, that you may with one mind and one mouth glorify the God and Father of our Lord Jesus Christ. Therefore, receive one another just as Christ also received us to the glory of God.
So we've already answered my next question, and that is, on what basis did Christ accept you? And it's unconditionally. He didn't accept us based on gender. He didn't accept us based on wealth. He didn't accept us based on nationality or age. It was unconditional. And Ephesians 2, 8, 9 says, "For by grace you have been saved through faith, and not that of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not as a result of works, so that no one may boast." He didn't even ask us to clean up our act before he accepted us. Now, this is where we make sure we step into the realization that there's not the license there to just live however and continue on however we want. Because when we look at verse 10, "For we are his workmanship, created in Christ Jesus for good works, which God prepared beforehand so that we would walk in them." So we are not accepted on the basis of our good works, but we are to walk in those good works after we have been accepted. He provides us with the gift of the Holy Spirit, who through the power of his Spirit helps us to walk down that path of good works. So good works are very much a part of what we do and how we should act. But it's not those good works that save us. It's not those good works that justify us before God. That was all completed on the cross. And as we celebrate the resurrection, as Christ had victory over death, we too can have victory over death for eternity. And it's not on the basis of who we are or what we have done. It is solely on the basis of who Christ is and what he has done for us. And then, once we have been accepted into the family of God, then the good works is a part of it, and how we live and the commands that he has given us to follow. But being continued to be accepted into the family of God is still not on the basis of good works. We don't get kicked out of the family because of our lack of good works. We don't maintain our status in the family of God based on our good works. It is still unconditional, who Christ is and what he has done for us. So the key to unity in accepting one another is realizing that Christ accepted you unconditionally, and we too should accept each other unconditionally. We used the word quirky last week, and we are to accept each other, quirks and all. And it is not the quirks that get us in or out of the family of God. And sometimes we have ideas of how people should act or what people should do, and when they don't act or perform in a manner that kind of meets our own standards, we kind of start to put people at an arm's length or keep them at a distance because they don't quite fit our standard. We attend a church that is very accepting, as Christ accepted. We don't have conditions for being a part of River Valley Bible Church, and so there's no good examples of legalism here within our church as to how we act or respond to each other, which is a good thing. I'm glad that we don't have that. Christy and I were talking about this a little bit last week as we were driving home from church and throughout the week, and I was thinking about people that I may have kept at an arm's length within the church because they might have been a little bit quirky, and there is no one in this room right now. but over the years, there are two individuals that I can think of that definitely frustrated me. And it wasn't that I didn't accept them, but I definitely tried to avoid them. And it was very hard. It was usually after Sunday morning service, and they would catch me as soon as church was over and would tell me the same stories that they've been telling me for years. And anyway, it was difficult, and I would try to avoid them after church so that I could go and visit with other people, and it became obvious that I was trying to dodge them. And it's been a lot of years, but a friend of mine, Andy, used to come here, and Andy, when he was new, he would walk up as me and this gentleman were speaking, and Andy would walk up, and as soon as Andy came in the conversation and this guy looked at Andy, I would leave. And soon Andy realized my plan and wouldn't walk up and talk anymore. Anyway, we need to make sure that we are accepting and not avoiding people just based on who they are on the outside. Remember that Christ has accepted them. And that leads us right into the not judging one another. And this is a tricky passage, and I wanted to actually read all of Romans 14, but I think for time's sake, we'll just kind of cruise through it. Who could summarize for me Romans chapter 14? Anybody willing to just give me a quick summary of the chapter dealing with not judging one another? Got no takers?
Judge not that you be not judged.
Well, there's a lot of judging that was going on. What is happening in Romans chapter 14, and we see it in other places as well, is that there were new believers, immature believers, and mature believers. And it was back in a time where there was a lot of sacrificing going on to idols. And people that were being saved out of those cults were still learning and growing and understanding their freedom that they have in Christ. And there was still a connection there with this meat that had been sacrificed to an idol. And they struggled with it. They didn't want to eat that meat because of what it had been a part of. And so they wouldn't go and partake in meals. They wouldn't buy meat at the market that had been used in a sacrifice. And the mature believers, realizing their freedom in Christ and realizing that that was just an animal that was laid down on an altar killed, basically, even though it was a part of a sacrificial system, they were sacrificing to nothing because there is no other God. And so even though it was in front of an idol or whatever the process was for that sacrifice, the mature believer realized that it was just another way of slaughtering that animal and preparing it for dinner. And they accepted that, and so they would go to the market and buy this meat that had been sacrificed to idols and would buy it, prepare it, and eat it. And so there became this two-level judging. The immature believers were judging the mature believers for eating this meat that had been a part of a sacrificial system to a false god. And then the mature believers were judging the immature believers and saying, grow up. It's just a chunk of meat that was laid on a rock that was slaughtered in front of another piece of stone, and there's really no significance behind it. It's just meat. Let's enjoy this meat and the provision of it. And so there was a lot of judging that was going on, and both sides were judging each other. And so Romans 14 is about that, and Paul gets into it and says, look, we need to stop judging each other. And he lays out a challenge to the immature believer to don't judge the person that's eating the meat, but he lays out a challenge to the mature believer as well and says, don't judge them. They're growing, they're maturing. Let's let them mature and get to the same point that you are in their walk. At the end of the passage, though, Paul gives the believer or the mature believer just a little bit more of a challenge. Romans chapter 15. Let's look at the end of it there. Need to quick find it here. Romans 15, verse 1. So we've gone through the don't judge each other passage to the mature and to the immature, and then to the one who is strong. It says there, Romans chapter 15, verse 1, now we who are strong ought to bear the weaknesses of those without strength and not just please ourselves. And so he kind of gives an extra challenge or an extra word of caution to the mature believer, that they're the mature ones. And when we went through the love and respect videos, and I may use this more and more often here, but in the love and respect, he kept saying to the couple, who's the one that needs to take the first step in working out the relationship and getting it back on track? The one who is most mature. So he kept laying a challenge to the mature of the more mature of the couple. And here Paul is doing the same thing. To those of you who are mature and you're stronger in your faith, you ought to not just be out there to please yourself. Don't go and judge and ridicule and whatnot the more immature believer because he's not where you're at. Be the mature person in this argument here, and don't judge them and help them, encourage them, walk with them. And if it means that for a little while you don't eat that piece of meat in front of them so that you're working with them, be the mature believer.
What do you do with people living outside of wedlock or someone that's a continual alcoholic? Are these to be accepted?
Remember what we said last week. We love the sinner, but we hate the sin. So we deal with the sin. And that's where and this is dealing then with the believer, correct? The believer who struggles with alcohol or the believer living out of wedlock. Then we deal with them and we go through a process of church discipline. If they're living in sin, then the church needs to deal with that. And there's a process of confronting them and going before them. And eventually, depending on how far they choose to live in that lifestyle, we're not accepting of their sin. We're accepting of the person, unconditional acceptance of the person. We're not accepting the sin that they're living in. And actually, when we accept the person, part of being the mature believer and part of the discipleship there is to get them out of that lifestyle of sin. I seen you itching, Derek. I could tell you needed to say something.
Well, I just want to point out that in the context here, I believe at least, that it's not dealing with necessarily a straight-up sin issue. So I'll give you an example that's a hot topic among a lot of churches I've dealt with, and that's the topic of whether you public school your kids, whether you Christian school your kids, whether you home, you know, all this debate. A lot of times within the body of Christ, maybe you haven't experienced this, but I have personally, especially being a pastor at one time, there's a lot of people who are very passionate about that subject, and they will treat you as though you are living in sin by allowing your kid to go to public school or Christian school or homeschool.
Mm-hmm.
And all that to say is we have liberty within the body of Christ to go before Christ ourselves, and I'm the head of my home. And I have to go to Christ and say, Lord, what do you want me to do for my family? And for some of us, we want our kids in public school to be a light. It doesn't mean that your kids aren't a light as a homeschooler or a Christian school. But my kids have been in public school. My kids have been in homeschool. Never had the opportunity to go to Christian school. But all that to say, I think these are the kinds of issues we're talking about. We have to be very careful. He says in verse 19, let us therefore make every effort to do what leads to peace and mutual edification. Because it's not a sin issue. But here's the biggest thing I'll just point out to you for me, and then I'll be quiet. But Romans 5, he says, may the God who gives endurance and encouragement give you a spirit of unity among yourselves, and here's the key to me, as you follow Christ Jesus. So we all have a personal responsibility.
Yep.
For all following Christ, we can move toward edification, we can move toward encouragement,
mm-hmm.
and we can get to a place where we can agree to disagree.
Yeah.
And so, to keep that unity, just understand, everybody has freedom.
Yep.
And hey, and using the kids,
yep.
My kids are in homeschool right now.
And that's where...
Because they were rejected from public school, but anyway.
Well,
that's how Jesus led.
That's... But that's when we talked about a couple of weeks ago, we talked about being of the same mind. It doesn't mean that we are absolutely 100% everybody thinks exactly the same, because we all realize that everybody thinking the same as Dave would be a really boring world to live in. Because if we're all going to think the same, it's going to be like me. So we all have our opinions, our disagreements, our discussions over these things. To eat meat or not eat meat isn't a sin issue. The sin isn't whether or not they're eating meat or not eating meat. The sin was they were judging each other for what they were doing and their own conscience. Now, I'm not going to go there. So the sin issue really wasn't whether or not they were eating meat. It was the sin issue was the judging one another, and that's what Paul is dealing with. And he dealt with both groups of people. He didn't just go to the mature believer and say, you need to stop judging. He went to the mature and the immature and said, you need to stop judging. And that's the same with in our society today with school, public school or homeschool. It's we need to stop judging. We are going to make decisions that are best for our family. It's not a sin issue whether my kids go to public school or they're homeschooled. And so when the leader of the household makes a decision, as believers together, we accept each other, we don't judge each other, and we work together as Christ has desired for us to work.
Real quick.
No, you're okay.
I brought that up was because I've been in churches where families have split from one another over this very issue,
yeah.
And they have fought publicly, and talk about a disgrace for our testimony.
Yeah.
So this is why, that's why I'm passionate about it, because I've actually, it's broken my heart, where families don't talk to one another, the kids don't talk to one another, and the community knows about that kind of fighting, you guys.
Yep.
And it's a shame.
Yep.
And
there's so many other areas that we could go into that aren't sin issues that we as believers, we get passionate about what we believe and the direction we want to go. And when, and this is this one I know for myself personally, when somebody chooses to do something different than what I would say I want to do or the direction I feel led, it's almost, I almost take it like they're telling me I'm wrong. And so now I'm defensive because if they're doing it different, that means I'm wrong. And it's not true. And I read into that on my own, and that's my fault and my issues that I need to realize that just because I do it differently doesn't mean I'm wrong or right, and they're not wrong or right. They're just doing it the way God desires for them to do it. So that's the stop judging each other. I really wanted to show a little video. If you've ever seen the Bob Newhart video where he's a counselor and this lady comes into his office and he's a psychologist or whatnot, and she starts explaining all of her problems to him and how hard it is. She has a fear of dying, being buried alive. And so because she has a fear of being buried alive, she doesn't like to be in small spaces like cars or rooms or offices. Anyway, so she lays out her whole anxiety of being buried alive. He then tells her, I have two words for you to start working on and fixing this problem. And he looks at her and says, stop it! And that's his answer to her problem is, stop it. You know, it's no fun to feel like you're going to be buried alive. It's a terrible way to live your life, so stop it. When it comes to judging each other, stop it. It's really, it divides. Like Derek said, it really divides. And when we start getting these different groups, you know, people will pick sides. And if you don't pick a side and you try to stay in the middle, you've picked a side. Now we have three sides.
You will love with Jim's question, though. Even in dealing with a sinful area, living out of a wedlock or whatever, it's done in such a way it's love of approaching these people. And even as you bring them before the congregation, if they refuse to repent privately, you bring them before the congregation and then present to the congregation the sin. And like you said, it just, when that happens, if it's done the way God would have us do it, it's an expression of love and grief over these people, how they have chosen to walk in the flesh, and setting them aside so that they are not invited to come into fellowship with us until they have dealt with their sin is a wonderful way of expressing love.
And it's a parent looking after a kid. We don't enjoy disciplining our children. It's not like we get a thrill out of grounding them or spanking them or whatever we do in discipline. It grieves a parent. And I never understood when mom and dad said, this hurts me as much as it hurts you. I never got that until a parent. And it grieves me when I have to discipline my children. And I absolutely do it out of love. And that's the same when a church disciplines a believer. It's for the goal of restoration and to get them back into fellowship, one, their relationship with the Lord, and then their relationship with the church. And it's a loving, it absolutely should be done in loving. I believe there's church discipline that happens that's not done in love. But a church that is enacting church discipline correctly, it's done out of love, and it's for the desire of restoration for that believer.
Her first, and then he started giving up golf and coming. And no one said anything to them, but they stayed in that church for about a year, and then they got convicted by the Holy Spirit. And then the pastor was over in the backyard marrying them. It was wonderful.
And we realized that when it comes to church discipline as well, we're dealing with believers. Mm-hmm. And so when unbelievers start attending the church, they're... You know, our goal for them is salvation and to share the gospel with them and to see them come to a saving knowledge of Jesus Christ. We're not there to judge them or church discipline unbelievers. We are there to share the love of Christ with them. And then as believers, we're there to disciple and help them grow. There's a process, and it needs to be done in love, and it's never going to look the same twice.
Yeah, the Father says, I'll judge the world. That's reserved for me. The judgment is for the believers.
Yeah.
So a lot of times we want to do that. We want to judge that person. And no, you just got to expose them, you know, to the Holy Spirit and everything else. And
that happens so often as unbelievers come to church. The Holy Spirit deals with their sin. And as they come and are part of a fellowship and sitting under the teaching, I would say 9 times out of 10, they change because of the Holy Spirit and not because of the... And especially if we don't have a judging attitude when we start off with. If we keep that judging attitude at bay and at rest, and the unbeliever comes and feels loved and doesn't feel judged, let the Holy Spirit do the work. There comes a point, and it's few and far between if it's done right, where the church truly has to deal with church discipline.
Homosexual who's never been churched, hasn't read the Word of God, They don't realize that their lifestyle is against God, an abomination. So you have to let, you know, example, had one in a Bible study I was attending, a home Bible study. Should I say something? My mentor said, let the Holy Spirit do his job. And
absolutely.
Sure enough, it wasn't very long. Oh my gosh. And I said,
yep.
Yeah.
No, it's we definitely
turn them away.
We're dealing in our one another statements. We are dealing with believers.
Oh, we have a command direct from God on this. Judge not that ye, I will repay, saith the Lord.
Mm-hmm.
So it's in the Lord's hand to do the judging, it's not in our hand.
Absolutely. I'm going to move us on to the next point here, because we have got just 7 minutes left. And the last point that I want us to make this morning is favoritism, is we accept one another. Oftentimes, I think it can go from the opposite side of judging somebody and not letting them into our circle because of their quirk, to seeing somebody that we end up showing favoritism to. Can I get someone to read Romans 12:16? And someone else read James 2:1. First, Romans 12:16.
Be of the same mind toward one another. Do not set your mind on high things, but associate with the humble. Do not be wise in your own opinion.
So, associate with the humble. So, we're dealing with a favoritism there when we come to our associations and making sure that we are associating with people, and as we talk about believers, associating with everyone, not necessarily. Again, this I'm not bringing this down to a level of having a deep relationship or a bond with certain people, but we still need to associate with one another as believers and have that fellowship with one another. And Supper Club has been brought up quite a few times in how good that is for us, because it forces us to get into people's homes that we might not otherwise get into. And one of the big reasons would be just a generational gap of, you know, it's easy for Christy and I to hang out with people that have kids, because their kids play with our kids, and so we get to have an adult conversation with adults while the kids kind of entertain themselves. And that's not bad, but sometimes we get caught up in our little group because it's easy. And so it's good for us to stretch ourselves and get into homes or whatnot. And sometimes it's nice for our kids to go into other people's homes and for them to remember what it was like when they had little kids running around terrorizing everything. James chapter 2, verse 1.
Especially when it's temporary like that.
That's right. James 2, 1.
My brethren, do not hold the faith of our Lord Jesus Christ, the Lord of glory, with partiality.
So, as Bob Newhart would say when it comes to favoritism, stop it. Favoritism is different than honor. We talked about honoring one another above ourselves and showing that, you know, encouraging people and whatnot. And that's, you know, we honor people, we encourage people. Favoritism is when we start to show them favor, we start to give them a higher level than other people, and the motive behind it is, I think, what really makes it favoritism. What is often, and probably the number one reason
money for
favoritism?
Money.
Well, I think often we show people with money more favoritism than we show other people, but why? Why do we favor the wealthy, or why do we favor the famous? Why are
they might give more money.
They might give more money. But it's a selfish motive.
Yeah.
We associate with the wealthy, or we associate with the famous, and we show them favoritism, and it is because deep down we are looking for something in return.
Yeah.
And with the famous or whatnot, it's always we want to be able to name drop. Name dropping is a wonderful thing. We like to name drop. Guess who I get to hang out with, or guess who I had dinner with the other night, or different things. We name drop because we think we're going to get some kind of
recognition
because of who we happen to know. Not even who we are, but who we happen to know. Or we associate with the wealthy and maybe give them a little bit extra and show them a little extra favoritism in hopes that they'll kind of start throwing something our direction. And so when we show favoritism, it's it's not because we're truly wanting to honor that person. It's we're wanting to honor ourselves. And there's a selfish motive behind it that if I show favoritism to them, then maybe they'll recognize me. Or if I show favoritism to them, maybe they'll give my kid a job. Or, there's so many different reasons or whatnot that we may show favoritism, but they're generally selfish reasons. The church may show favoritism to the wealthy, or like the early church was doing, giving them a place of honor that they didn't deserve in the church. And it was a selfish motive, whether it was for a financial gain or whatnot. There's a selfishness there that comes with it. And so when it comes to judging people, when it comes to showing favoritism,
stop it.
And that's as simple as it gets. We need to stop it, because Christ didn't show favoritism. He accepted, and we are to accept as others or as Christ has accepted. And so quickly in application, do you have a?
I was just going to ask, you talked earlier about, certain personalities that you're drawn to because, you have certain connections, certain likes and dislikes and things like that over other people. Is this referring to that as well as far as partiality?
It can get to that point. I think they get to a point where we show favoritism to a group of people because it's easy for us and they make us comfortable and it's an easy group to interact, and we then don't get into out of our comfort zone or out of our bubble to associate and interact with other believers. And so it would be more because it's easy. We show them favoritism, and that would maybe be to a little bit lesser degree than just trying to get fame and wealth from showing favoritism, but it becomes a easy thing. They're into the same things as we are. But there's going to be a level where we associate with people and we have a deeper bond with them and we have a deeper connection with them and a good relationship. So obviously we're probably going to spend more time with them. But it's when we stop associating with other people just because it's so much easier to associate with the people of our same group, and we start to kind of build our little circle there. So we got this side of the church over here and this side of the church over here. See, we got all the kids and families over here. We got all the people without kids over on this side of the church. And
I'm glad you didn't say old people.
As soon as I seen Andrew and Rachel, I couldn't say old people anymore. So they changed my opinion of this side of the church. When it comes to accepting one another, it comes with as Christ has accepted, and it's unconditionally. We are all part of the same body of believers. We all offer a certain thing to the body of believers, and we cannot isolate one group of people over another because of their quirks, because of their age, because of their nationality. So we accept people unconditionally, and we deal with them. We deal with their sin or whatnot is a different category or a different area that we've delved into a little bit. But we need to accept one another. I have a few more points here and kind of an application side of it. But I think the best application when it comes to this, when it comes to judging or showing favoritism, is just to stop it. That's about as easy as it gets. Do it through the power of the Holy Spirit. Maybe this week as you look at just take an inward look, evaluate your actions, evaluate your attitudes towards other believers, evaluate whether or not you're showing favoritism or you're judging, and just take an inward look and just as to where you're at with your own life. And I'm going to just stop right there, so that we can get set up for the service to come. So let's pray. Father, we thank you for the time in your word this morning. Thank you for these one another statements. Thank you for the challenges that you have been giving to us over the last couple of weeks and an opportunity for us to look inward at our own heart and how we treat one another, how we view one another, how we love one another within within the universal church, but let alone also within our own congregation locally here. Father, help us to be a one another church that loves one another as Christ has loved us, that accepts one another as Christ accepted us, that is devoted to one another as Christ is devoted to us. Father, help us to be that kind of church and challenge us daily in our walk. We just thank you again for our time this morning. We look forward to the message that Pastor Craig has prepared as you have laid that upon his heart, and just the challenge from your word, but the fellowship with fellow believers on a Sunday where we have opportunity again to just celebrate the death, burial, and resurrection, but mostly today the resurrection, that your son had victory over death, and we have victory as well because of who we are in Christ. Guide and direct, we pray. In Jesus' name, amen.